Almost everyone that has been up here has talked about the Bible. Even the testimonies talked about how people got into Bible study. Wayne shared this, and the things that John shared, the stories at the end of how people, businessmen, got in the Scriptures and how it changed their life and how God made them fruitful. And then some of the other things of how this makes you grow. Rod shared how he memorized these verses, three verses a week, and how the Word of God just being in him changed his life, and he really didn't know how. And so I think the topic, some of the things that I like to share on is just why the Bible works this way. And how, if the Bible works this way and the power that it has in it, how do we make it practical to our own life? Well, just one verse. If you'd like to write it down, it's this. It's Hebrews 4:12. And it starts out by saying the Word of God. And then it says two things. It says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Or as the RSV, I believe, says, the Word of God is alive and powerful. Well, now that's hard for us to understand of how a word can be alive. Well, I think an example. I understand it down here in Colorado Springs, they have a law that says that there will be no taverns within the city limits or no liquor sold within the city limits of Colorado Springs. Well, this was set up when General Palmer, this was General Palmer's home here, and he was the founder of Colorado Springs. And this was his desire, and it was written up when Colorado Springs was founded. Well, there's a problem. You know, you go down to Colorado Springs, they've changed the name a little. You know, they have lounges and bars and everything else, but they do have it. Now, why is that? As I understand it, it's still a law down there. But there's no power behind that, is there? People go ahead and do it, and there's no problem. They're violating the law, and nobody seems to care. Oh, the WCTU, they'd probably like to do something about it, but no one, I don't know anyone who's doing anything about it. Well, the reason is, the reason that law is not powerful is because there's nobody behind it to back it up. Not right? Okay, now, a little more up-to-date thing. In the month of January, President Johnson decided that we needed 40,000 draftees. Well, 40, the word went out to 40,000 greetings, and 40,000 reported. Now, why is that? See, there's power behind that, isn't there? Like one guy, he was down in a lounge at Kansas State. He stood up and he says, "Okay, you guys, when Johnson cracks the whip, you take the trip." You know, and that's just about it. You know, that's the way it works. See, because the basic difference between these two laws is one has power behind it. See, and someone down here in some little town in Iowa, he gets his letter saying greetings. He takes action on it, doesn't he? Now, he could say, "What do you mean I'm not going to go to the draft? I don't know Johnson. I've never seen him before. Is he around here? Where is he? If I go, he's going to have to..." See, we don't even need President Johnson around here, do we? See, all he needs is the written word. That's all. You know, if he's spoken it, you know, if he cracks the whip, then we take the trip, and that's it. And if we don't, we end up in prison. Because, see, that law has power behind it. Well, this, I think, is exactly what it's saying about the Bible. See, the Bible is alive and powerful. It's not like the law in Colorado Springs. It's a dead law. Okay, but the one about the draft, it's both alive, because it, you know, affects all, everyone between the ages of 18 and 25 or 26. And not only that, it's got power behind it to be executed on the lives of people. And this is what I think God is trying to communicate to us here, that it is alive. And Ecclesiastes 11:3 says this. It says, "Where the word of the king is, there is power." Well, who is it that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? See, it's Jesus Christ. And where His Word is, there's power. You say, "Well, how does this work?" I think we have some scripture on this. And if you have your Bibles in the Old Testament, I'd like to have you turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah is almost in the middle. A little bit toward the back end. Jeremiah 23. A lot of times we ask the question, we say, boy, I'd like to talk to a non-Christian, but boy, I just can't convince him. Good. You don't need to. See, it's not our job to convince people that they, you know, should get saved, should be born again, should become Christian. That's not our job. See, our job is just to plant the word, this word that's alive and powerful in their hearts. And it'll work. See, Jeremiah had a problem. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And what he would do, every day he would go out and he would prophesy. You know, God would tell him what to say and he'd go out and say that. Well, everyone, Jeremiah, you know, we're tired of hearing you. Well, there were some other prophets around who weren't prophets of God. And what they would do, they'd go home and sleep at night and they'd dream dreams, kind of like John had, big rats and, you know, all kinds of dreams they'd have. And then in the morning, they'd come out and they'd say, "Thus saith the Lord." But instead of preaching, "Thus saith the Lord," they'd tell this wild dream they had. And everybody, you know, was kind of entertaining probably, and everybody thought it was a great deal. And, well, Jeremiah didn't know what to do about it. You know, because he was going out saying exactly what God told him to say. And these other birds were, you know, going around, they're dreaming, and they were telling that. But they'd say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it was kind of confusing the people. And so Jeremiah, you know, he kind of came to God and he said, "What should I do about it?" And this Jeremiah 23, 28, and 29 is kind of God's answer to Jeremiah. It says this. It starts out, "The prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. And he that hath my words, let him speak my words faithfully." In other words, God says, it doesn't matter if he goes and tells his dream. It has no bearing on it whatsoever. Because he says this at the end of 28, he says, "What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Okay, now I know we got a lot of farmers here, and I am a farmer at heart. I graduated from Iowa State in agriculture. And what happens if you take a grain drill out and you plant a, you know, 3 bushel to the acre of chaff? What happens? Stan, you're a farmer. What happens? Well, you make tracks in the field. That's one thing you do. You know, you burn up gasoline. You know, have some wear and tear on the grain drill. But nothing happens. Why is that? Why is that?
There's no life in the seed.
Yeah, that's right. No life in the seed. Now, but if you take a little, you know, one seed of wheat and you plant it, you know, there's really fantastic power in a little seed. I know a lot of times when you're planting soybeans, a little round seed, you plant it there and a few days afterwards, if there's a little crust on the ground, you go out there and it looks like someone has taken a hoe and hoed all over the field. There's just big clods of dirt sticking up. How many have ever seen that? Okay, why is it, you know, and sometimes, you know, a little old bean about this big around, it'll lift a clod of dirt this big. Boy, when that seed's going to come up through there, it doesn't matter much what's on top, it's going to come through. You know, and it'll lift something probably 100 times its size because it says there's power in there. Okay, and God says, don't worry about these prophets that are telling those stories. He says, because their stories are like chaff. But he says, my word is like wheat that has power in itself. Okay, the next thing he says in 29, he says, is not my word like a fire? Well, now, see, a fire, say that, you know, you're holding out your hand and someone drops a hot coal in it. You know, why is that? Because, see, there's life in there, isn't there? I mean, you're going to take action somewhere. I mean, that's the way it works. Because, see, that a hot coal has life in itself. Well, you might say, well, boy, the fellow I work with, well, you could drop a hot coal on his head and it wouldn't affect him. He's too hard. You know, we got some around it, some of those kind of hard nuts. You know, we think, oh, he'd never crack. Well, God's got a solution to that, too. The next thing it says, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You know, now, if you got a rock this big, you know, you don't need a hammer this big. You know, it's just that steady banging on it that pretty soon crack. So, see, God says his word is like three things. You know, it's like a seed. You know, it's like a fire, and it's like a hammer. So all our responsibility is just to take this word, like the testimonies we've heard. You know, someone came by and started getting you in the Bible. Well, this, as this word is sown in your heart, then it acts like a seed. You know, it starts growing up inside you. You think, like I testimonies, they said, boy, something's wrong with me. Isn't that what you felt like? Down inside? Wayne, it's the same thing with you, right? See everybody. I remember a fellow, an airman out to the airbase. On Tuesday, we talked to him, and this was a while back, and one fellow gave him one verse, and he says, think over that verse. Well, on Thursday, we saw him, and he says, boy, he was glad to see us. He says, boy, that verse has really bugged me. Well, now, that's kind of an odd way of talking about the Holy Spirit working. But that's what happened. See, the Word was sowing in his heart. And whether it's a seed or a fire or a hammer, if it's a seed, the Holy Spirit kind of comes by and waters it. You know, or if it's fire, he comes by and fans it. You know, or if it's a hammer, you know, it's rock, he just steady pounding. I remember a fellow by the name of John Agnes down, he was a first team tennis player at Oklahoma State. And someone had given him John 3:3. You must be born again. And he says, boy, that verse, I walked out and I was thinking about that verse. And he thought, well, I better go out on the court. He said, I went in the locker room and everywhere I looked, I thought, John 3:3. He says, so I zipped out of the court and he says, I'd go to throw the ball up and I'd see John 3:3. And he says, I thought, well, man, I better go in the men's room. Something's the matter with me. He says, I realized that John 3:3 had me. And he says, so I had to go to the fellow who gave me John 3:3 and tell him, what do I need to do to get saved? See, the Word of God is alive, and our responsibility is just to plant it. Okay, now here's the way it works in Christians. Hold your finger in Jeremiah. Just turn back. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah was, as I mentioned before, was a prophet of God, and he was faithful. In Jeremiah 15, you don't need to turn to this, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In other words, Jeremiah... I don't remember the story exactly. I think they were sweeping out the temple and they found these scrolls. And so he started reading them. He thought, ooh, this is what I've been needing. Kind of started getting, and he says, boy, this was so refreshing to my soul. I just devoured them. Well, then Jeremiah went on with his job and he got discouraged. And he really got discouraged. And in fact, see, he was out there faithfully preaching, thus saith the Lord. And listen to what he says, Jeremiah 20. Verse 7, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed, and hath prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. He was kind of in a bad state. He said, boy, everybody's making fun of me and mocking me, and you've deceived me, God. And, you know, kind of the world, kind of, he probably had his black contacts in. You know, everywhere he looked, it was just black, and he didn't know what to do, and... He says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He says, I don't know what to do. And he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. In other words, he says, I'm tired of it. I'm quitting. And I know all of us felt that way. You know, we come down to the place, we think, oh, they won't listen, and they're making fun of me, and I've tried, and I guess I'll just quit. But listen, it says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, or I could not stop. So, if you see somebody, you think, boy, I don't know what drives him as a Christian. See, maybe he's got some fuel in his soul. You know, maybe he's taken some time to store the Word of God in his heart. And whether, you know, the way it works in non-Christian is exactly the way it works in Christians to keep them going. See, because Jeremiah says, I'm quitting. God says, oh no. See, the Word was in his heart just to push him on. And so this is the way the Word of God works because, see, it is alive and powerful because it's backed up by God. See, it's alive because God said it, and it's powerful because God says, I'm going to back it up and carry it out. Okay, point number two is this. What does it mean to believe the Bible? You know, we have a lot of people talk about believing the Bible, and I mean, that's a big hot topic today all around, not only on campuses, it's everywhere. Churches are taking stands one way or the other. Well, I think in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn back to that, I think it'd be a verse worth to look up. Because it's a pretty fascinating verse. Deuteronomy 11, starting with verse 26. There's a lot of truth in this verse, and I think it's worthy to take a look at. God says, I'm going to give you a choice today. If you have it there, Deuteronomy 11, 26. He says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." In other words, you're going to have a choice. You can have a blessing or you can have a curse. Then he says, "A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." Now, I think the emphasis here is on this day. He says, and obey. If you'll obey what I command you this day, you'll have a blessing. But listen to the next verse. "And a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I have commanded you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So God gives us a choice. He says, if you want blessed in your life, obey the scriptures. And he says, if you want cursed in your life, don't obey. Simple as that. You know, there's no halfway. There's no saying, I believe the Bible, and then not obeying. At the University of Nebraska, they have what they call the Hyde Park Forum. Most of you are probably familiar. Hyde Park is a park in London where, actually, I saw it this summer. I thought it would be some big deal. It just has a little fence around it, and it's concrete. No buildings or anything, but you can take a soapbox down there and stand up and, you know, preach anything you want to. You can't preach against God or you can't preach against the Queen. But anything else, or if you want to go down there and have a song service, you can do anything you want to. Well, at the University of Nebraska, they started this in the Union every Thursday afternoon at 3:30. You can go down there and stand up for 10 minutes and talk, and then they question you for 5. And so we've been taking advantage of this. But I think the interesting thing of it is there's a fellow down there who's the president of the SDS. That's Students for Democratic Society. Actually, it's the communist move on the campus today. I mean, they would never fess up to this, but this is the fact. And so he says, he preaches on, "Boy, I'm for Americanism. I'm an American. I love America. I want democracy." And so a fellow there stood up and questioned him. He says, "If you got drafted today to go to Vietnam, would you go?" He said, "No." "So what would you do?" He says, "I'd rather go to prison." Well, he's a liar. He's not an American. See, because you can't be a believer and not obey. I mean, that's impossible. See, if you believe in these things about America, then you have to obey. See, and the same thing with Christians. A lot of people say, "I believe the Bible," but they don't obey. And that's a problem. Well, when we come down to what does it mean to obey, here's a verse. If you wanted to just write it down, I don't think you need to look it up. I think a lot of obedience has to do with very little things that a lot of us don't even think about. And it kind of stops the blessing of God in our life. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says this. It says that we're supposed to have things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that's pretty hard. You know, a lot of times we have things honest in our sight. Well, that's okay. You know, we can kind of have a little deal over here and we think nobody will know about it. And so, or we tell a little lie or something and we think nobody will find out about it. And it's kind of honest in our sight as, you know, our sight's kind of foggy and we think, well, it's relative anyway. It really doesn't matter. But God says, God doesn't give us that option. He says, carry on your life honest in the sight of all men. Well, I was up in the Dakotas, and I met a fellow, a Christian worker, and he says, you know, I was on campus the other day, and I was driving my car around. He's not a college student, and he was driving an out-of-state car. And while he was there, he got a traffic ticket, and it was a $5 ticket. And so he thought, he brought it home, and he thought, $5 ticket. He thought, well, let's see, you know, he wasn't driving his own car, and it was out of state, and it was on campus. You know, they don't have any money, really, to back up their law enforcement. So he thought, I'll just tear it up. So he did. And so I thought, I heard that. And so when I got back home, I thought, you know, he doesn't believe the Bible. He's not a Bible believer. So I wrote to him. I says, you know, the Bible does say that you're supposed to have things honest in the sight of all men. Now, if he'd come out to the car and on the windshield he saw the little ticket and there was a big, chubby cop standing there, I bet he wouldn't have torn that up. See, but when you get home to quiet, it's easier to kind of sneak around. And so I says, you know, I think if you're going to be a Bible believer, you have to make that right. So afterwards, he told me, I didn't hear from him anything for a while. Afterwards, he told me about it. He says, boy, he says, I went through turmoil because, he says, down inside, I knew that that was right. But I thought, ooh, I'm a Christian worker, and boy, if I write to him now and tell him I tore it up, and well, I'll get my name in the paper, and I'll... He says, I didn't know what to do. And he says, so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just get an envelope, put a $5 bill in it, you know, anonymous, and send it to him. He thought, but that's not honest. That's not exactly what happened. So he says, finally, after a while, he said, I decided the only thing I could do is just fess up. So he said, I wrote him a letter and told him what happened and why the $5 and that. He says, a couple days later, I got a letter back saying, because you were so honest about it, why don't we just forget about it? And they sent us $5 back. Now, it doesn't always work out that way. But see, I think that's the thing. You know, I mean, like if you shoot a goose or something and you go confess, John, doesn't always work out that way, does it? No. Sometimes you have to pay to the nth degree. But see, no matter what the consequences are, if we're going to be Bible believers, we have to obey. Oh, swan, yes, yeah, swan. I know, goose, that's right. Yeah. Thank you for that testimony, John. See, and sometimes, you know, they say, well, you know, we get the penalty. But I think, see, if we're going to be obedient to God, we have no choice. Or like in Acts 24:16, it says this. Paul is talking about his own life, and he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know, sometimes we get a bad conscience toward somebody. You know, we hate them or we've lied to them or something. And to get that conscience clear, we have to take some kind of action. We have to confess to them, or, you know, we have to pay the traffic ticket or whatever it is. See, Paul says it's very important to keep a clear conscience. Now, we want this blessing of God, don't we? You know, if you will obey me, I'll bless you. Well, boy, we want that. And I remember when I lived at the other house back in Lincoln, I was along the side of the house there was a flower bed. I've told this story to some, but I'll tell it again because I think of what it did for me personally. And the rain came off the eave, and the flower bed was sunken down about this much. And I looked over next door there. They were building a new dental office, and I thought... And I looked over there, and it was the handiest little operation. They had a wheelbarrow and a shovel laying there, and it was Saturday. Nobody was working, and I thought, well, it wouldn't hurt, you know, to get some dirt over there and throw in this flower bed. And I thought, anyway, a few days before, he'd been over, and he says, how about letting me use your water? We had a spigot outside the house, and they put a hose over to mix the concrete and things for the laying up the tile on the side of the basement. And he said, we'll pay you for them. Well, he never did, and, you know, you think, joker, he said he wouldn't. You know, they kind of go over in your mind, and so I thought, well, it wouldn't hurt a little extra dirt. The caterpillar dumped up there, I was over there scooping up dirt and dumping it in, and boy, it leveled off that flower bed nice. And so the next few days, I had to preach at a conference, so I was praying. Now, God, what do you want me to talk on? I don't know. And boy, I was kind of praying, and it didn't seem like I could get any answer. I said, well, now, God, if there's anything in my life, you know, somewhere I've been disobedient, somewhere, you just tell me. You know, and just like that, I thought, yeah, that dirt you stole. I thought, that's right. I did steal that dirt. Okay, God, well, I confess that as sin. That's stealing. That's wrong. I thought, now, God, if there's anything else in my life, I said, yeah, that dirt. I don't know, God, let's don't make a federal case out of this. You know, I mean... Now, God, if there's anything, the dirt. So I realized, well, Russ, you stole that dirt, and you're going to have to go confess up. But then I thought, now, he didn't pay for the water. But, you know, it doesn't matter. See, the next day, you know, Monday, I went over there, and I says, I stole some of your dirt. That's hard for me. I'm a Christian worker or stealer. See, that's really bad. You know, that's just a common old thief. See, but I had no choice. See, I think I would have been stopped right there. You know, it says a blessing if you obey and a curse if you don't. And see, it's always on some little thing that we think, oh, it doesn't matter. But see, God says that if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll also be faithful in that which is much. And it says, and if you're unjust in the least, you'll be unjust in big things. And so this is the thing that I think God is interested in our lives. See, is that we obey when He speaks to our heart. And if we do, we'll have the blessing of God in our life. Well, I was talking to someone, George, from Des Moines over there. I said, well, what do you think it means to obey the Bible? And he says, well, one thing, he says, you'll have a behavior change when you start behaving, when you start obeying the Bible. Ah, that's right. You probably maybe heard about the two GIs who landed down in one of the Pacific Islands. And they, you know, they on shore, and they notice a native sitting over here, leaning up against a tree, big, smiley, you know, teeth, white teeth shining, and he was reading his Bible. And so they start talking, they realize he could talk English and reading this Bible, and so they were making fun of him. You know, come here! You know, he's looking at this guy reading the Bible. You know, it's a big deal, these two GIs, they were carrying on, and he says, you know, he says, back there in America, he said, that Bible, he says, that's out of date, that's old-fashioned. The native looked up with big smiley teeth. He says, if it was out of date here, I'd eat you. Well, see, when you start obeying the Bible, there's a behavior change in your life. See, because you're following someone else's orders. See, now, before we start following, you know, the scriptures, we follow what we want to do and the thing that makes us look good and the things that please us. We just live the way we want to. But when we say, okay, God, I'm going to be a Bible believer, then we start getting our orders from someone else. And this is what it means to believe the Bible. And a lot of people, see, they have trouble with the will of God. We have a lot of conferences around the states, and just for a lot of people come to them, and we have optional sessions. And do you know, we found out that if we put up, if we have 10 choices, and if we put up one, how to know the will of God, half the conference will come to it. And I think a reason a lot of people don't know how to get the will of God is because they're not willing to obey. John 7:17 says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrines, whether they be of God. So if you're willing to obey, the will of God is very, very simple. If you say, God, you tell me what to do, and I'm going to do that. God will let you know. See, a lot of people think, well, now, God, tell me what you want to do, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it. Boy, then heaven is silent. You will not get one word from God on that basis, because you have to will to do His will, and then He'll let you know everything you need to do. And it'll be very simple. And people who struggle with the will of God, I think, is more struggling with, am I willing to obey what God tells me? And if we're willing, it'll be like handwriting on the wall. Well, one other thing is on the matter of how do we get this power to work in our life? See, if the Word of God is alive and powerful, you know, let's say, bring some of that power over here for me. I'm getting tired of going out and just seeing no action. I think of see, 5 years ago, I was here at the Glen, and two couples came on the Glen, and someone back in Nebraska had told them when they came here to look me up. Well, I couldn't see them in the afternoon. Something was going on, and so at night, we met over here in one of the apartments, and we were just getting acquainted and going around the circle, and I discovered that these people had been Christians all about 4 or 5 months, two couples, and both had become Christians the same night. And one fellow said, you know, just a month or so after I was reading the Bible, God spoke to me that I should sell my ranch or leave ranching and go to the mission field. And it was quite a touching story. But I was so impressed with the way, because God spoke to him, I believe it was from Exodus, that he should do this, and he decided to take action. So he was lining up a farm sale or a ranch sale to sell out his cattle, and he had a 1,500-acre ranch, so it wasn't a little decision. And so I was I was thrilled by what God was doing. And so I said to the other fellow, I said, his name was Leland and Pat Nelson. I said, well, what are you doing staying home on the ranch? And he says, well, we've prayed about it. You know, and he says, I want to do what God wants me to do. But he says, we don't have any leading to do that. And he says, right now I think God is leading us to just stay home and support missionaries. He says, but we don't know any missionaries. Well, it just happened to be that that night they'd made the announcement that I'd be going to Okinawa. So I thought, you know, a missionary, that's what you're looking for. So he said, we'll pray about it. And so I stopped by, and he was a new Christian, and he says, well, we prayed about it after these were a few weeks later. And he says, we've decided to give $50 a month. Well, I thought, ooh, that's a big step. And I don't know, I'm sure he was giving other places on top of that. Well, I saw him 3 years later. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he says, you know, he says, this is unbelievable. He says, 3 years ago, he says, I was in debt. And he says, and in these past 3 years, he says, I've given more than I thought it was physically possible for anybody to give. And he says, now, he says, I'm out of debt. And he says, just the blessing of my life. He says, I haven't made any more money. But he says, some way God has made the money that I had made go further. I thought, there's a guy who's really, you know, he prayed, God, what do you mean to do? And God told him to give. So he said, I'm going to give. And then 3 years later, I got to see the results of it. So I think, see, when you go to the Bible, you find out what God says that he'll do. And if God says he'll do it, he'll do it. See, this is not a chance thing. So I found a verse back here. I was reading in the Living Prophecy. I'll just share this story and then quit. In Malachi 3. Let's see, who has an RSV? Anyone have an RSV? Or a Berkeley? What about a Berkeley? That's an RSV. Okay. Malachi, let's see, like I say, Malachi. Malachi 3:10. It says this, honor, I don't know quite how it starts in the RSV here. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. God says, he says, I dare you. He says, put me to the test. God says, if you'll give money, he says, you're putting me to the test. And he says, I dare you to do it. And he says, if you'll do it, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, I was reading that a couple months ago, and I thought, boy, that is a fantastic promise. And I heard a businessman share once. I understand he's a millionaire. He shared in front of a Sunday school class. He says, you know, if any of you here aren't giving to the Lord, he says, you start giving, and if you don't come out better at the end of the year, the year that you gave, than you did the year you didn't give, I'll make up the difference. And I thought, now, did he do that because he's a millionaire, or did he do it because he believed the promise? I thought that over. I thought, well, he did it because he believed the promise. Because that's not a very sound business, you know, principle. So I thought, well, I'm not a millionaire or close. And I thought, I could do that then. If he did it because of promise, I got the same promise. So 3 or 4 weeks ago, I met a businessman in Iowa. He's a non-Christian. And he's made money. He's a young fellow. He's got a successful in the building business. And he's not only that, he's made enough money. He's got a couple farms and he's playing the stock market. But last year he didn't make money on his farm. There is two farms. Maybe on one he did. I don't know how it turned out. And so I told him, I says, you know what? I says, why don't you add up all the income that you had from all your businesses in 1965 and, you know, and have a total there. And then I says, in 1966, you know, every month as you get money in, if you just take and give a percent of that, you know, I said, you don't have to give it to the Navigators. I'm not trying to raise money to that. Give it to somewhere where the gospel is getting out, to Billy Graham or World Vision or Orient Crusades or something. I says, and then at the end of 66, I says, you know, if your 90% is not as much or more than the 100% was in 65, I'll make up the difference. He says, "Oh, I don't want to take your money." I said, "Don't worry about that." I said, "That's my problem. That's not your problem." See, because I think, see, the Bible is that clear. See, it's not because he said, "Oh, you don't have money." Like I said, "Don't you worry about me." He started worrying about me. I said, "I'm worrying about you." See, I'm not trying to do it to get money, but the reason I thought about doing this is because it says, "I'm interested in this fellow coming to know the Lord." And it says, "The goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance." So I thought, if the goodness of the Lord, boy, we better get some goodness on him. And if he sees the goodness of the Lord, I think Wayne shared this, how they dropped the job and how God blessed anyway. And it doesn't mean that every, you know, Christian is going to be a millionaire. But I think we're going to have the blessing of God. And so what it means to obey the Bible is if God speaks to your heart and gives you a promise, then you say, "God, that's true. Now I'm going to do that." And then God dumps the blessing on you. Shall we pray?